I'm Chris. I'm from Salford, near Manchester, and I'm trying to think of anything interesting about myself. I'm married. I've got three kids who are all here this week, who are all quite cute, except Daniel. He's too old to be cute, but he's pretty cool. And I lead a church called Langworthy Community Church in Salford. It's a church that we planted about 13 years ago, working in an estate in Salford called Langworthy, which is over the years has been known for a lot of crime and deprivation and poverty. And what we're trying to do there is to work out what it would look like if we reached out to people in that estate and do church for the people who live there, as opposed to doing the church for me and my mates and trying to get other people to come to it. And so that's what we've been doing for the last 13 years. Also, the other thing I'm about to start doing, I've just got a new job 2 days a week working for St. Melitus College as a tutor in theology, which I think sounds quite posh, especially when you say it like that. This seminar is called Ordinary Miracles. And whenever I go to big conferences like this, I love it. I love worship. I love worshiping God in those big meetings. I love hearing talks from fantastic preachers. I love the prayers, the ministry times when we all meet with God together. I love the sense of community. And I love, one of the things I like most is hearing the stories that the preachers tell on the big stages, because they always come up with cracking stories, don't they? And I love hearing about people getting healed, like this week, and I was at the Natural Supernatural thing last week. There was loads of stories about people getting healed of all kinds of diseases and injuries. And I love hearing stories about, like, gangsters repenting and being changed by Jesus. And I love hearing those dramatic stories or of drug addicts being miraculously freed, or churches that there was 10 people in them and now there's like 3,000 of them. And, I've even heard on the stage in that room stories about people being raised from the dead. And I always get dead inspired about it. And I think I want to see that for myself. Or like you see Mike on stage doing his prophetic words and saying there's this person and they come up to the front and I'm like, wow, that is so cool. And you hear loads of stories from preachers when they go on aeroplanes. Don't know if you've ever noticed that, but they're always on aeroplanes, these famous preachers, and they always end up talking to someone about Jesus and someone who's probably got like a bad back, and they pray for him and they get healed. And then the whole plane seems to become Christians. And it seems, do you know what I mean? And I hear loads of stories like that and I get really inspired. And then we look in the Bible, and I love the stories of people like the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul's like, I used to be someone who killed Christians. And now I had this experience where I was riding to Damascus to kill more of them, and I saw this bright light, and then I fell off my horse, and then the audible voice of the risen Jesus spoke to me, and now I'm like the greatest evangelist of all time and planting churches all over the world. And I love those kind of stories. Or I love reading the end of Acts chapter 2, where it says, where the day of Pentecost happened, and it says, that day 3,000 people were added to their number, and God added to their number daily those who are being saved. And I love reading those things. I love reading this story in Acts chapter 3, where it says, one day Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. A man who was crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked him for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly, dramatic pause while I turn the page, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk, and he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I come to conferences like this, and I hear those stories, and I see God do stuff in that meeting, and I just think, imagine if that could happen where I'm from. Imagine if that could happen in Salford. And I remember when I was a kid, when I was a teenager especially, going to these things, and I would be so fired up on the way home. I would be totally tired, because you'd never have any sleep, do you? But I would be so fired up, and I'd be thinking, when I get back to school or college, I'm going to tell everyone about Jesus. In fact, everyone who my shadow falls upon will be miraculously healed. That's how fired up I used to get at the end of these things, and I was desperate to see it. And then one of my mates, well, I'll get to college or school, and one of my mates would come up to me and say, "Hey, Alaino, what did you get up to this summer?" And I would, that's how we talk in Salford. And I would start, in my mind, I would be saying, "Well, I met with Jesus, and Jesus did this, and I saw this miracle and this prophetic work." And just while I'm thinking that, it's like, does anyone read Harry Potter or watch Harry Potter? It's like, you know, those Dementors. It's like one of those Dementors comes along and just sucks it all out of me, like it's, and I can't say it, and I'm going to go, like, "Did you watch United on Saturday?" And I just change the subject, and I can't do it anymore, and it just all disappears from me, and that used to happen to me year after year at stuff like this, because I get so fired up, and I'd be so full of faith, but then I'd be like, "Oh, well, maybe there's next year, because it's gone now. It's gone. My opportunity is gone. I can't tell them about it." And why do I feel so brave and full of faith when I'm here praying for my mates and doing all that stuff and hearing from God, and I can't do it when I get home? And that's been a question that I've asked loads and loads of times over the years, and especially over the last few years, we've started to see God do some stuff in our normal lives in Salford. And I'd love to tell you a few stories about that today, which I hope would be helpful to you. Is that okay? Cool. This is the kind of story to start it off, really. About 3 years ago, I was walking with one of my friends down a high street. And we were chatting about this stuff, and I was saying, how are we going to see more miracles happen? What does it look like for the kingdom of God to come to people who would never come to church? Because that's the kind of people that we're reaching in schools. It's the kind of people that we're, some of my mates reach in prisons and different places. What does a kingdom of God look like for them who just feel a bit uncomfortable about coming into church? And as we were talking about that, two guys that my friend knew walked on the other side of the street, and she shouted to him and said, "Come over here, lads, meet my friend Chris," because I didn't know him. And they both, one of the lads had all these scabs all over his fist, and he'd had this fight the night before. And the other guy, and she said, "How are you doing?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm all right. I'm doing really well, actually. I've not smoked any weed or taken any drugs for 3 days." And so she said to these lads, she said, "Oh, my friend Chris, he's a vicar." And I was like, "I'm not actually a vicar, but I thought, well, let's just pretend anyway, it might be fun." So I just smiled like a vicar, like in a nice kind of mild way. But then she said to the lads, "Chris will pray for you. You know, what would you like him to pray for?" And I was like, "What are you doing?" Because we're out, just stood outside McDonald's. And I'm thinking, I don't want these boys to be embarrassed. What I'm really thinking is, I don't want to be embarrassed. But actually, that's my excuse in my head. And one of the lads, to my horror, says, "Well, yeah, he could pray for me, actually, because I've got this slight pain in my wrist. And I injured it because he works in scaffolding. And when I close my fist like that, I've got no strength in it, and it really, really hurts." And I was like, "Right, okay, yeah, I'd love to pray." And my friend said, "Chris will pray for you right now." I was like, "Right, okay, I'll pray for you right now." And so I grabbed hold of his wrist. And when I grabbed hold of his wrist, I felt like all of this kind of electricity, I don't know what it was, going through my arm into his wrist. And I thought, that's unusual. And so I closed my eyes because I was so embarrassed. I didn't want to see anyone walking past. And I just went, "God, please make him better." You know, just said some quick prayer. And I opened my eyes. And this guy, who doesn't come to church, he had his eyes closed. And he was just rocking like this, like back and forward like this. And I thought, that's unusual, outside McDonald's. So I kept hold of his wrist, and I put my hand on his back because I thought, I don't want him to fall over or anything. And then we stopped praying, and he opened his eyes, and he looked at me, and he said, "What the beep just happened then?" And he said a few other words that I can't tell you about because I'm a Christian. And he said, "As soon as you put your hand on my wrist, I felt all of this like electricity going through into my arm." And I just went, did you feel that too? Like, I was proper shocked and excited. And then I was like, calm down, Chris, you're a vicar. So I was like, right, all right, yeah, that's just Jesus. Jesus loves you and he wants to, you know, and he said to me, virtually all the pain's gone. And so we prayed again and all the pain went. And my friend said to him, do you know what? That's Jesus showing that he loves you. And maybe you should think about following him. And the guy's like, yeah, I really want to. And she said, well, you should come along to church. And he said, well, I can't go to church, that church that you go to, because not my church, but another one. I can't go to that church because I wear tracky bottoms and I'm not allowed, and no one else does. And so I won't fit in, which was a bit sad. And we walked away, me and my friend. And I said to her, I think that was a miracle. You know, like we were just talking about. But the weird thing is, it didn't feel like a miracle or what I think a miracle should feel like. It felt really ordinary and it felt really like awkward as well. I didn't like it, but I think God's just done something amazing. And what we've started to see over the last few years, which is where this title of this seminar comes from, is what I'd call ordinary miracles. And that's why I wanted to do this seminar. And also, I'm just going to do a very shameless plug, because I wrote a book as well that Mike advertised for me kindly this morning, called Ordinary Miracles. If you're interested, go and grab a copy. That just tells a load of the stories that we've been learning over the last few years. And so we've kind of gone on this journey of saying, maybe that's what miracles are like. You know, maybe that's what Peter and John, you know, when we read that story earlier, when Peter and John go, in the name of Jesus, look at me. You know, he say that. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he gets up. Maybe, I don't know if this is true or not, but maybe when Peter says that, in his mind, he's thinking, this is probably not going to happen. I feel a bit, you know, Jesus has gone and ascended to heaven as if it's going to happen through me. And then the guy gets up and maybe in his head he's like, flip, this actually works. You know, this still works even when Jesus is not with us. Maybe that's the case, but certainly for us, that's how it feels almost every time. We got inspired about all this stuff, and so we thought, why don't we take it out onto the streets in Salford Precincts, which is our local shopping centre. And to be honest, like, I love Salford where I live, but the precinct is horrible, right? It's full of pound shops, Betfred, all those, you know, bright house that rip everyone off. It's grim. And it just seems like everyone there, it just looks really sad and depressed and ill. And so we thought that might be a good place to pray for people. So, because we were reading all that stuff in the Bible and we were like, let's see if it works or not. You know, so we went out one Saturday and we were inspired by some of the guys who do like healing on the street stuff. We thought we'll try that, see if it works in Salford. And so we set up just outside Greg's the Baker's. So if it goes wrong, we can go for a pasty still anyway. And so it's okay. And one of those egg custard tarts, they're really nice as well. And so we set up outside there. And I was really nervous because I thought, we're going to do this. We're going to stand here for 2 hours and ask if anyone wants to stop and get healed. And I'm from Salford. I grew up in Salford. So I'm probably going to see one of my mates and they're going to say, yeah, Lino, what are you doing? Why are you? And I'm just going to go, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm embarrassed. Also, I was nervous about it because I didn't have a very good track record when it comes to praying for healing. My wife, Esther, a few years ago, she had a bad earache. Well, no, actually quite a mild earache just before we were going to bed. And I said to her, right, I'll pray for you. So I prayed for her ear. And in the morning, she had a severe ear infection in both ears. And she looked at me and she was just like, you are never praying for me again. Honestly, that's what she said. There she is at the back. Esther, give us a wave. That is true, isn't it? Yeah, and I've never prayed for her since. And she said to me, and so she said that to me. And so I was thinking, if we're taking it out, right, this stuff out, and I'm going to start praying for, is it like dangerous? Do we need to do a risk assessment about it? Because like, people are pretty ill in Salford Precinct. So actually, if I make people worse, some of them might die. You know, so I might kill people with my own prayers. And no one wants to see that when you're coming out with your chicken pasta from Greg's. And so that first Saturday when we did it, I was shocked that I think 13 people stopped during that time and said, yeah, I would like prayer. Like, you had loads of people walk past, you know, like sneezing in your face. No, I'm all right, mate. you know, I don't need any healing. And but some people stopped. One lady stopped, and she said to me, "I've got." She sat down on the chair. We put a couple of chairs out, and she said, "I have these really bad migraines, like several times a week. I've got this serious back pain I've had for months, and I've got this lump in my throat that I don't know what it is. I'm really worried about it." And I was just thinking, that's a lot worse than earache. And so we started to pray for her. And she just went like this. She just went, like that. I was like, chill out, love. And she said, what's this? What's happening? Why am I feeling like this? And she says, and we said, well, it might be like Jesus. You know, it might be that God's doing something in you. It might be just adrenaline and the fact that you sat, you know, on a chair getting prayed for in the middle of a shop. That's a bit weird, you know. Plus, you know, Derren Brown can make you feel stuff like that, but it'd be interesting to see if this is God. And so a month later, she came back and found us, and she said to us, oh, I'm really glad I've seen you today, because I wanted to say thanks, because since you prayed for me that day, I've not had any migraines, I've not had any back pain, and the lump in my throat disappeared. And I was just like, wow, maybe it does work. Maybe there is a God after all. You know, that's what I felt like. Obviously, on the surface, I'm like, yeah, yeah, well, that's Jesus. He loves you. And inside, I'm thinking, flipping it, this is great. And so we just kept going out there and trying to take it. But I guess I want to tell you really three things about what we've found about miracles and moving into that kind of thing. And the first one is, it always feels awkward. I don't think it's ever not felt awkward when I've seen a miracle happen. I've never enjoyed it at the time. I've always thought, I'm glad that's over. And so I think because it involves us stepping out of our comfort zones, it involves us going somewhere that we don't want to go. It involves us doing something that we don't, that might make us embarrassed or might make us feel. So I think it's a normal thing that it feels awkward when we step out into the unknown in that way. But when we do, we see God step in. When we kind of come to the edge of our abilities, that's where we start to come to the beginning of God's abilities, if you like, and all that he wants to do in our lives. And we saw some amazing stuff that God did. There was another time we went out, and sometimes we pray beforehand and just ask God, is there anything you want to say to us in advance? And so it was one of those days that no one sat down for like 45 minutes, and I was just thinking, oh, this is so bad. This is awkward. I'm cold. I just want to go home and watch Soccer AM or something and read my paper. I said to my friend Rachel, did you get anything from you thought God was saying? She said, yeah, but... like, I thought God said something about a woman with a red fleece, and I probably just made it up. And I looked over her shoulder, and there's a woman with a red fleece in the cafe. And I was like, there she is, and you've got to go and see her because you got the word. So she was there for ages, like, all right, I'll in a minute. And then this lady got up. I was like, go and see her now. But then she walked to us, and she sat down, and she said to us, oh, I wonder if you could pray for me. And so Rachel's like, yes. So she went over to her and said, I thought God was saying that I would meet someone with a red fleece beforehand, and that you were really worried about your sister, something to do with your sister. And God's saying it's going to be okay. And she said, that's really weird, because I wanted you to pray for me because I'm going to see my sister in America next week. And I'm really worried about it because she's ill, because I'm ill. I've got MS. And whenever I go on a plane, I can't really move very well for the next 2 weeks. And I just, you know, it's nice to see her, but I don't get to do much with her. So we prayed for her. And again, she came back a couple of months later to tell us that. And she said, I really want to say thanks, because not only was I able to... I was able to walk without my walking stick, which I normally can't. And my sister was a bit poorly, so I was able to look after her as well. And so it was just amazing. I felt better than I've done for years and years. And I wanted to say thank you. And also, am I allowed to get done again? Because I've got an earache. And I was like, earache? Whoa. And it was just amazing how we, like, every time we did it for a couple of years, really. And then we started doing some different things. But every time we went out, it always felt awkward. I never really enjoyed it that much. And we always saw God meet with people, because that's Jesus calls us to step out of our comfort zones. And so I think that's the nature of seeing God's kingdom come in those miraculous ways, that we have to be willing to to do stuff that we don't necessarily enjoy and to push ourselves a little bit. And so I guess what I wanted to say to you today is think about that and go for that. And it's who are we to deny people the opportunity to meet with Jesus? When I prayed for that lad outside McDonald's who got healed of his wrist, if I'd been on my own, I would have probably said to the lads, I'll tell you what, I'll pray for you lads when I get home. So see you later, have a good day. Because I don't want to embarrass them more, I don't want to embarrass myself. But my friend pushed me, she was very cruel, made me do it there and then. And because I stepped out of my comfort zone at that moment, that's when God came into it. Does that make sense? And I just think that's what we've seen time and time again, that if we're willing to step out, that's where God meets us in the unusual ways. So it always feels awkward. It's often inconvenient in that way. Sometimes I'll be leading a meeting at church and I remember just recently we were praying and I started to lead a communion and get people to come and receive the bread and the wine. And we were right at the end of the meeting and we hire a room for our church on a Sunday. So it was like we had to get out by a certain time and it was late and I knew we had to get all the pack down done. And suddenly, as I broke the bread, I felt the Holy Spirit with me. And I was like, that's really inconvenient. We've got to be out in half an hour. And I think God wants to do something. And I was like, oh, why are you doing it now? You could have done it half an hour ago. But as we started to pray, God started to meet with us. And it's like God's just, he does it on his terms and he does it when he wants. And it's our job to serve him and to follow what he's doing. And as he leads us into those moments, we learn about that and we start to see him break through in amazing ways. So it's inconvenient and it feels awkward if you want to go into that, if you want to see his kingdom come. The second thing is, it always feels messy. And I'm someone, I like the black and white. I prefer it. I prefer the testimonies when people say, I was this and now I'm this. I was in darkness and now the light. I was a gangster and now I'm a preacher. You know, like that and this. But actually real life tends to be something in between. And even in the kingdom, it's not God often doesn't do it, so it's just that then that. But he does something there and he stays with us in that even when it's messy and he leads us sometimes more slowly than we expect. But and you have to start to embrace the mess. If you're going to see God's kingdom come in the lives of the most broken people, you must get used to some of the mess. Not that you don't want to clean it up and not that God's not going to be cleaning it up. But actually, if you can't cope with the mess, then just retreat into a nice little Christian bubble and do some Christian services and just ignore the world. But if you're willing to go further out of that bubble, then that's where you're going to see the kingdom of God come. And you have to get used to the mess. Let me tell you a couple of stories about that. A few years ago, we invited some of the lads who are part of our football team to come to Soul Survivor. And it was a bit of a big risk because none of them had been to our church on a Sunday, and our church is not a typical church anyway, so they were not used to this kind of thing at all. So on the way up, we were saying to the three of them, right, it might be a bit weird for you at Soul Survivor, okay? There's loads of singing, that's all right. There's a talk, sometimes they're a bit long. You can, you know, hopefully that'll be okay. And then there's this bit at the end when they pray, and sometimes strange things happen. Sometimes people fall on the floor. They might cry. They might shake a bit. So we were kind of preparing them for it. If you want to go out at that bit, that's fine. We'll be with you. We'll talk to you. So on the first night, it was before they used to do that thing every time where they'd invite people to become Christians on the first night. And Mike stood up and he said, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. Everyone goes into silence and everyone does that, don't they? And we all do that. And the receiving mode, and this one of the lads said to, as it went silent, and Mike said, "We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come," and he says really loud, "Yeah, but he's not going to come, though, is he?" I was like, "I don't know, he might do," and we were in the big tent in Shepton Mallet, and stuff, and God started to meet with people like he does, and this lad Ricky says to me, "Is it all right if I walk around the tent and have a look at what's happening?" So I said, "Yeah, that's fine." He starts walking around. He's about 14. And his brother, Nathan, who's 17, he says to me, "Oh, I've got this really bad knee. I injured it playing football." So he said, "Oh, let's pray for your knee then." So he prayed for his knee. His knee gets healed. And then his brother comes back. This is the first night. His brother comes back and he says, Nathan, right, there's all these kids. They're like my age, 14, 15. And like some of them are crying, some of them falling over, some of them are shaking. And like they wouldn't be putting it on, would they? And then Nathan goes, Ricky, God's just healed my knee. And this is all in the complete silence, but at the top of their voices in this tent. And Ricky goes, as loud as anything, are you bullshitting me? All these like nice youth groups are just like, all these youth leaders tutting at us and stuff. And then, oh, while this is going on, I look around and the other lad, Matty, is over here getting prayed for by an over-enthusiastic 16-year-old Soul Survivor delegate. And I thought, oh no, I hope this is going to be okay. So I go over and listen. And this kid's praying for Matty. And then he starts praying in tongues. And I'm like, this is not a good idea. I'm sure Mike would not approve of this. And then afterwards, I say to Matty, are you all right, mate? Was that okay? And Matty says, yeah, it was good. But like, then he started speaking in this weird language and stuff. And I was like, yeah, sorry about that. And so I got my Bible out and I was going to explain about speaking in tongues. And then he goes, but after about a minute, I could understand everything he was saying. And I was just like, what? And he's like, yeah, like God was talking to me about my future and that he's going to be with me and telling me that he loves me. And I was just like, this is what? Because like, I'm sure the last time I read Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology book, he said that you have to become a Christian and then you get to have those gifts. I've not even had that gift yet of interpreting tongues, so I'm already jealous. But like, I'm not really too happy with God for disobeying Wayne Grudem, and because we should be obeying him, surely. And it was weird. And what we started to realize as a church is that God's not really that bothered about Wayne Grudem's systematic theology. Nothing personal to Wayne. But he just loves these lads. He just loves them. And he wants to talk to them. And if one kid gets a bit carried away in speaking in tongues, he can still speak to him then. And he can do whatever he likes because he loves them. And when he calls us to people that don't know Jesus, and when he calls us to people who are lost and from the most broken backgrounds, it gets messy. But you've got to get used to it. And you've got to just say, actually, God, I'm going to go with you into this. And I'm going to see your kingdom come. And actually, God, if you're in here and you think, God could never do that through me because of this, this, and this, and I'm doing this in my life, and why would God want to meet with you? That's a lie, okay? God wants to meet with you right now where you're at, and he wants to work in and through you right now. That's what Jesus does. Jesus calls we're all sat around tables here. Jesus calls everyone to his table. If you were sat at Jesus's meal table in the New Testament, it would be the most kind of eclectic, dodgy bunch of people you can think of, all feasting together, all laughing together, and all being transformed together by Jesus. That's what it looks like. And that's what the church should look like at its best. It should be that people should look at the church and think, flip, why are they all together? And why are they loving that person? They don't deserve it. Because that's the grace of God. That's the calling that God has on our lives. That we love the people that no one else loves. And that he calls those people to himself. And he does miracles in and through them. That lad Nathan that I told you about, he eventually became a Christian after a lot of things happening. And he was in a small group with me not that long, a few years ago now, actually. And he said to me, I was saying, has anyone got any testimonies, you know, of what God's been doing recently? And no one really said anything. You know, when you ask that question, everyone just goes, looks at the floor or starts leafing through the Bible. And so you have the awkward silence. And then later he was saying to me, all right, I was in the pub last night and my mate Billy, he had a bad knee. And I remember when God healed my knee at Soul Survivor. So I said, I'll pray for your knee. So I prayed for his knee and it got healed. And I was like, why didn't you say that before? You know, in the testimony time, that's when you're supposed to say it. And I said, mate, that's amazing that you had that courage in front of all your mates who are not Christians to pray for him. And he was like, yeah, but I wouldn't have done it if I'd not had 6 pints first. And I have these regular moments in our church, honestly, and I think, what have I done? Is this like the church in Corinth, you know, when they love all the spiritual gifts, but they're all over the place, you know, and they don't, oh. And it was brilliant, but actually God was using him in that, and he was, and I honestly don't think that he should have drunk all that, but God did meet him there. And there was another time when this guy got up to the front. We have a few testimonies, and he said, "Right, I needed to pay this bill, 100 quid. So I prayed. Then I went to the bookies, won 100 quid on the horses. Thanks God." I was like, "All right, thanks God." And whilst we can kind of say, "Oh, he shouldn't," it's not good to gamble. It's not good. Actually, God meets with you right now where you're at. He loves you so much. And he does want you to change, and he wants to bring his... But if you'll just say yes to him now, he'll start to do stuff in and through you right now. You don't have to get to a certain level of theological knowledge. You don't have to get to a certain level of holiness where you're praying for this many minutes a day before God's going to launch you into this. Do it tomorrow. Do it today. If you've got someone in your group this week who's injured in some way, pray for him. If you've got someone you know who's going through difficulties at home, text them and say, "I'm praying for you this week." Just start that conversation. Get out of your comfort zone, because it's always going to feel messy, but Jesus is with you. Amen. Okay, one more thing. It always feels awkward. It's always messy. And then the other thing that I've noticed about the way that God does these ordinary miracles is that sometimes they're instant and sometimes they take time. So, for example, one of my mates who's called Brian, proper, like, tough-looking Manchester guy, shaven-headed, tattoos all over his body, big, ugly Man City tattoo on his back, disgusting. And he was an alcoholic and a drug addict, as well as being a Man City fan. He was really sad. And he went through his life in and out of prison and mental institutions and all sorts of things. He got married and he tried to stop the drugs and drink, and he failed. He had five kids and he kept trying to stop for the kids. It never worked. And he got on his knees once and he said, "God, if you're real," because someone had said to him, "You need God." And he was like, "I am God as far as I'm concerned." But he got to that stage where he said, "If you're real, God, show me yourself." And he said, and he told his story at our church weekend away a few years ago, and he's written it all out. Even though he's this big, hard guy, he was shaking like this as he read it out. And he said to us, "I've tried all this stuff, but the only thing I can say, it's been 7 years since I had a drink or a drug. To add to that bit, it's now been 14 years or so." He said, "It's been 7 years since I've had anything like that, and my only explanation is because of Jesus, because Jesus has done a miracle." And the whole room stood up. In that room, there was at least two people who were atheists. There was a guy from a Muslim background. Our church is a bit weird. And they all stood up and they all applauded. And it was just this incredible darkness to light thing. And Jesus does the miracles instantly like that. He's not sorted by any means, but he's free of that stuff. Jesus brought him freedom. Wherever he goes, he tells people about that. He tells them it's God that did that. Well, in fact, one of my mates was at the gym with him not that long ago, and they were all in these communal showers, my friend, this guy Brian, and another guy. And this guy started taking the mick and saying, "Oh, you know, Christians, you Bible bashers, you know, you believe in this fairy in the sky." And Brian, these three guys are all naked in the showers. And Brian goes straight up to this guy, right in his face, and he goes, "If it wasn't for God, I would be effing dead by now." And so, "Don't start talking like that about God." And the guy's just like this. It's like a new meaning to power evangelism. And it was amazing. But actually, that's a dramatic miracle that God did. But God sometimes does it that way, and he sometimes does it in a more gentle way, in a slower way. So the last story I want to tell you before we have the world-famous Cafe Uno pub quiz in 5 minutes, and or maybe a little bit longer, is about my mate who's called Turkey. Is Turkey here? Where is he? Give us a wave, Turks. There he is at the back, looking lovely. Now, my mate Turkey, who was on our Cafe Uno team, he's someone who, when he was a young person... He still thinks he is a young person, but he's now old. When he was one of our young people, he was kind of like, he came along to all of our things, but I never thought he was that interested. I always thought he was only there for the girls, or he was only there to cause trouble or mess around or whatever. And he didn't seem to have that much interest in Jesus or the Christian stuff. And I just thought, I don't think it's going to go anywhere for him. There's other kids who are coming along, I think, yeah, they'll really go somewhere. But I wasn't sure with him. And then one time when we took a load of our guys to here, to Stafford, to Soul Survivor, three or four of them became Christians in 1 week. And the turkey came up to me and he said, is it all right if I start like a Bible study for these kids? You know, we can tell them about Jesus and stuff. And I was like, yeah, all right. But I didn't think you were that bothered about that stuff. So he started doing this. And then a little bit later, he said to me, what about if we start like a drop-in at our community building, the Life Centre, and we could open it up and kids can come in off the streets and we can work with them and get alongside them and try and make a difference in their lives. And I'm like, yeah, that would be great. And so he gathers a team and starts to do that. And then we just started to see him change over those years. And now we've just, this year, we've just employed him as our permanent youth worker. And he's just brilliant. You know, I know he's sat there now, but children, shut up. and I was just about to say you were brilliant, but you're also annoying. And honestly, the stuff that we've seen, and I look from where when I first met him, when he was a little pain in the backside, and now when he's slightly less of a pain, but actually, honestly, God's doing such amazing stuff through him and in him. And I compare those two moments and I think that is a stunning miracle. It's a stunning miracle. But then there's not one point where I can think that's when the miracle happened. The miracle happened over years and years and years of people having him in their homes, loving him, having him back when he does stuff and messes up, keeping going, investing, all of that stuff over years and years, loads of different people, hours and hours and hours, but the Lord doing stuff and being exposed to things that Jesus did. And that's another thing that I would say, that's another example of an ordinary miracle. I can't specify a moment when it happened, but equally I can't specify a moment like the Apostle Paul when he went from darkness to light. What about Peter? And when was the moment for Peter? I don't know. Because he tried it and he messed up and he did that and he messed up. And when was his moment of that? He didn't have a Paul moment, did he? Because we love the Paul stories. They're the ones that we always clap for. But actually, Peter didn't have one. But he went on to be one of the main guy in a lot of ways and pushing the church forward and pastoring people and reaching people with the gospel. And so when God does that, it looks different each time depending on who it is. But it's still a miracle. And what we need to do is keep our eyes open to those miracles. Because sometimes, without the benefit of that perspective, we might think, oh, it's so hard what we're doing. It's so difficult. But actually, if we keep our eyes open, we'll see these ordinary miracles everywhere. Wherever we look, we'll see them. We'll see the beauty of God start to come. We'll see hope come where someone didn't have any hope whatsoever. And we've just said a little word to them that didn't feel inspired in any way. And it's just put something in them. Last thing to say, I went through a time about 7 years ago where I felt like I was about to burn out and stuff got so difficult. And Esther was pregnant and she had a miscarriage and a really good friend of ours died and all sorts of really tough things happened. And I had a month off work to try and kind of sort my head out. And it was weird because I got to about 2 weeks in, I thought this is going to be a great rest. And I got to about 2 weeks in and I felt even worse than when I'd stopped. And I said to Esther, I don't think I can ever go back to work. I can't even think straight. Physically, I'm exhausted. I can't focus. I can't consider going back to work. I don't know what I'm going to do. And one of my friends, I was just chatting to her about it. And she just said, Chris, sometimes in situations like this, you've just got to hold your nerve and you've got to trust Jesus. It's just a throwaway little comment. It wasn't a prophetic word from the stage. It wasn't a Bible verse. It wasn't anything. But it's like this arrow that went into my heart. She didn't think anything of it. She probably doesn't even remember saying it. But it changed me. And something went into me. It was another ordinary thing that happened. But it's like it went in there. And it started to, and my body started to change, and my mind started. It was the Holy Spirit had used her words, just an ordinary line, to transform me and to give me hope again. And you can't imagine what a little phrase that you use can do. That's what they talked about this morning, didn't they? That a little phrase that you use, little encouragement, that God can do something awesome with it. The miracles that God does, often they feel awkward. We have to get used to the mess, and sometimes the instant. And sometimes they take time, but we need to see Jesus in all of that. Let's pray.